I would invite you to go with me once again to the Psalms, and this morning we're going to be in Psalm 90. There's an insert in your bulletin that you can follow along, and I think it may come up on the wall in just a moment. But this morning we're going to technically, and I say technically, finish our study of some of the most beloved Psalms and their expression of faith lived out. And I say technically because we're going to finish, but we're not going to completely finish in a way because I'm going to bring attention to one of the Psalms for Easter next week, but it's not going to be a sermon out of the Psalms. And then what I've heard is Donnie's going to be preaching two weeks from now, and he's going to preach from the Psalms. So technically, we're finishing our study in the Psalms, but not really completely. But as we... As we do complete this study, what I'd laid out earlier, we're going to complete our study at a very fitting place. And what makes it fitting is that we're going to close and finish the study with the one psalm we have from Moses. Did you know there was a psalm from Moses? And because there's a psalm from Moses, it makes it the oldest psalm by far. And if you think about it, the song sung by more generations of believers than any other. And it is like some of the other psalms in that it has a title before it. And the title says this, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. What a title. A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. That title was given, we don't know when, to this psalm. But we do know that it obviously points out the significance that it comes from Moses, who was a man who especially stood out as a man of God. The man whom God specially called to lead his people out of Israel into a land which he had promised to give to them. To Moses, the man whom God worked all of those miracles in sending the plagues, but also in providing for his people. As they went through the wilderness. It was to Moses that God spoke and gave the word of God. It was to Moses that up on Mount Sinai, it was to Moses that he reassured them of his covenant promises and gave the Ten Commandments. It was to Moses that God inspired, who God inspired to write the first five books of the Bible in order that the people of God might have the word of God for the generations to come. You know, Moses. You think about how significant Moses has been in redemptive history. And so this psalm comes from him, and it's significant because of his stature as a man of God. Now, we don't know exactly when Moses wrote this psalm, but we do know that it was during the years when Israel was wandering in the wilderness before entering the promised land. Some scholars think Moses probably wrote it around the time of events that are recorded for us in Numbers chapter 20, which was almost at the very end of the 40 years when the Israelites were wandered in the wilderness. And what happened in Numbers chapter 20, think about the significance of what happened in his life. The first thing we learn about is his sister Miriam dies. You know Miriam, if you know the story of Moses, Miriam's the sister who put him in the basket and put him out there in the Red Sea to make sure he was watched over him until Pharaoh's daughter rescued him and then, of course, raised him. Losing her. In the same chapter, we learn that at that time in his life, that's when Moses sinned by striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock for water to come out of it. And it's when the Lord said, you won't enter into the promised land. You'll die and come to be with me before that. And he's learned that. And not only that, in that chapter, we find out that his brother Aaron dies. You know, Aaron, his right-hand man, who had served in ministry for more than 40 years. So Moses is at a very critical point in his life where he's seen nearly all of the generations who refused to enter the promised land, all those older than 20 years of age, they've all died in the wilderness. except for Joshua and Caleb. And now he knows he's going to die and go be with the Lord before the generation which is to come is going to enter the land. And so because of all of these events, if these scholars are right, it's at this point in his life that he's moved to pray. And he's moved to pray for God's church, for God's covenant people, we would call his church. He's moved to pray for them, and God is pleased to give us a prayer for the ages to help us express faith like one of the greatest men of all time, despite the wilderness years we may be experiencing, we may be going through. Because what do we know? Well, we know that most likely we're going to face death and the death of many of those with us before we enjoy the promised new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And how do we live in that? How do we live through that? How do we live by faith? How should we pray? Well, so consider the prayer of faith from Moses. Again, the man of God. Hear the word of God from Psalm 90. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of God to us this Lord's Day. Well, if you notice, Moses begins his prayer where we might say all prayers should begin, by addressing the Lord according to some aspect of his greatness which Moses and God's people had come to know. That's how he began his prayer. And we should begin our prayers, right? And what Moses praises God for was a monumental part of his faith in the midst of all that God's people had faced and what he now most recently was facing, which made him declare this and start his prayer this way: Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Think about what this was Moses' way of saying. This is Moses' way of saying, you've been our home. You've been our place of refuge. You've been our place of shelter, and where we found life, and where we found love, and where we found comfort, where we found peace, where we found identity. All these years where they have been either slaves or they have been now nomads, as it were, living in tents, when they didn't have a place of permanence, you've been our place of permanence. You've been our home. Because we have dwelt with you, because you have faithfully been with us, and you have faithfully sustained us from one generation to the next generation. Even though we have not had the resources, we've not been left to our own resources, you've provided for us. Do you see the significance of that? And what he's really saying, and how he's beginning that prayer? And if that weren't enough, to draw their hearts to the Lord. Moses exclaimed that the Lord has always been God. He's not only done this for them, he's been God and he always will be. And he goes on to say, before the mountains were brought forth out of the sea, which Moses had wrote about, of course, in Genesis 1, you formed the earth, you made all things. But not only before that, before as far back as you can look and as far forward as you can look, you have been God and you will be God. You've been our dwelling place and you're the Lord. And so it's powerful. It's not only a way of saying that God has always been and will be, but that God exists in a different way that we do. The Reformation Study Bible says this. It says we exist in a derived, finite, and fragile way, but our Creator exists as eternal, self-sustaining, and necessary. He has life in himself and draws his unending energy from himself, needing nothing. That's how different he is. That's how unique he is. And Moses illustrates the implication of this reality by telling us that for God, 1,000 years in his sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Or it's like a watch in the night. A watch in the night apparently is about 4 hours. It's just like that. 1,000 years in his sight are just like a day. They're just like a few hours. Because God doesn't measure time like we do. God's not subject to time like we are. Of course, if you may be familiar with the fact that even in Peter's writing in his second epistle, he used this verse to make the case that the return of Christ, which even then in the first century, seemed slow to them. They thought, when's the Lord going to come back? And Peter said that people will be asking, well, he's slow. Where is he? I thought he was coming back. He says, the Lord's not slow according to his promises, but he's actually faithful. He's actually merciful, because he's committed to saving his elect. Because 1,000 years to the Lord is like 1 year for us. And so you can see what Moses is pointing out, how different this is, how different God is than to man. You've been our dwelling place. You're eternal. You are God. You will always be God. But what about man? Well, look how he describes man beginning in verse 3. Man is to whom God in his judgment declared to Adam and Eve, from dust you came and what? Anybody finish it? To dust you shall return. And so in saying that, and he goes on to illustrate the suddenness of man's death. It's compared to someone who's all of a sudden, they're just swept away by a flood. They're gone. And then the shortness of life, of man in general, is compared to a dream. You know, a dream. Maybe had one last night. It lasted for a little while. You have no idea, but it was gone, right? It was here and it was gone tomorrow. Or he compares our lives many times to like apparently a grass in that region that if they had an evening rain, could pop up overnight. But even the next day, by the end of the day, the heat would cause to wither, and then it would be done over and done with. That's the reality of the difference between human beings and God. And therefore, it speaks to the reality of where a lasting dwelling place is found. It's not found in some temporary dwelling place or home on earth, as great as our homes are. As great as it is when you're done here to go home and eat lunch and be home with whoever you go and to be home with whatever you love about being home, as great as that is, it's nothing in comparison. It's temporary. Or even the land that they were going to, that Moses wasn't going to get an opportunity to go into. Noah. A lasting dwelling place is found in having the everlasting God as our home. as the one in which we find everlasting life and we find everlasting love. And of course, if you think about it, there's nothing like losing our closest friends and loved ones to death or facing our own death to get our attention and to press this truth home. There's nothing like living through a pandemic, right? And watching all that we've watched in this past year and hearing about how death has touched and this pandemic has touched every community, every nation in the world to bring this truth home. This is something of what Moses had experienced and what was being driven home in his heart and which needs to be driven home in our hearts if we're going to rightly respond to God. You're our dwelling, have been our dwelling place. You will be our dwelling place. You are everlasting God. You are from everlasting to everlasting. Us? Not so much. In fact, not at all, right? Are we from everlasting to everlasting and have life like you have life and are able to provide life like that? That's what's being driven home to him as he prays, but this wasn't all that was being driven home in Moses' heart. The reason for our shortness of life was also very much in view, as you see beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 12. Because as Moses explains beginning in verse 7, this is all that the reason for this is because of God's righteous anger and wrath. Why are our lives so short? Why is there death on the earth? Of course, it's because of God's wrath upon sin. It's because now we live in a sin-cursed world. And God is God has shown his wrath upon unrighteousness. And why does God have a right to be angry? Well, as it says here in verse 8, because he has set our iniquities before him. Our secret sins have not been hidden from him. Now remember from previous Psalms, what is iniquities? What does that mean? Well, it's our corruptions. It's our perversions. It's our doing of that which is impure. That's not been lost on God, right? We know what secret sins are, right? It's the sins that we commit, and they're secret to everybody else, but we know them, but who else knows them? God knows them. He sees our envy. He sees our hatred. He sees our battles with lust. He sees our pride. He sees our self-righteousness and all the other ways in which we fall short of his glorious standards. They're not lost on him. That's why our days pass away in one sense, as he writes here, under his wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. Why life is difficult and exhausting. Paul put it this way in his letter to the Romans, that the earth has been subjected to futility by God. Now, why would God do that? Because it's righteous and holy for him to do that. It's what we deserve. But it's also so that we might long for what? Something better. So that we might see our need for the adoption of God through Christ, of being made new. So that we might long for the redemption of our bodies and for the life that is to come, in a different life than now is. So that's what Moses is realizing as he prays, the real realization of this. And as he continues to go on in this and to describe this, he uses one of the verses that's probably more well known when he says, even though human beings may think that a lifespan of 70 or 80 years is a long time, is it really? It's not, is it? It's not a long time. And of course, for those of us that are getting a little more older in our years, every day we're going, yeah, it's not a long time. 70 or 80 years? No, it's not a long. In fact, he says those years are soon gone, and we, notice the word, we fly away. And even the span of those years is filled with painful toil and trouble. And what's interesting, I want you to make sure you see in this psalm, is despite this reality that life is really short, that is filled with a lot of difficulty, that comes about from God's wrath, righteous anger and wrath upon man, did you notice what Moses asked in verse 11? He said this, though. He said, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear or according to the proper regard of God to the fear of you?" Who does that? Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath? What do you think the obvious answer is that he's saying? What's the answer to that question? Who considers it? I think he's probably saying, not many. Not many really consider it. He may even be saying, no one does it fully or fully accurately, which means that no one accurately measures the righteous anger of God and the wrath of God that our sins deserve. And we can say that about a sinful man. We don't naturally do that, do we, apart from God? We don't naturally measure it. It's part of the reason why Christian churches aren't filled with worshipers, right? On the Lord's Day. Because we're not recognizing the wrath and our need of God and our need of Christ. Can we say that? It's why young people think that 70 or 80 years is a super long time to live. And that they've got all their life to get right with God. Because they're not really thinking and understanding the true righteous nature of God and His hatred of sin. It's why we think we can live however we want to live, and that God, God would never send anyone to hell. Because we don't properly measure, right? The Lord God, those who believe that. It's why day after day and year after year we can live in the sin-cursed world and not recognize even the existence of the wrath of God for some people. It's why we can treat this earth like it's our permanent dwelling place and live as if we're going to live here forever. Because we've not considered the power of His anger and His wrath according to the fear of Him. This is the context from which Moses prays. This is the context from which he petitions the Lord on behalf of God's people going forward. Those who had wandered in the wilderness. And the reality from which he teaches us that we should petition the Lord. So with all that in mind, look at his petitions. Beginning in verse 13, and which rounds out and ends the psalm. Moses' first petition is this, and it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? He says, "Teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom." You ever been told to number your days? You ever heard that phrase? It's huge, isn't it? Because if we're not mindful of how few days we have on earth, if we're not mindful of what they're to be lived for and what life is really about, we won't give ourselves to things that are eternal, that are lasting, that matter. We won't act wisely, will we? Like foolishly. Some people spend all of their life on temporary things, in gaining temporary pleasures, in gaining temporary possessions. Now again, is it wrong to gain a house? No. Is it wrong to enjoy good things that God has provided? No. But it is wrong to live as this is all our life is about, and to serve them for our own only for our own pleasure and not for the glory of God. And to put our heart as if this is all life is. And when this is over, I have nothing else, right? So his prayer is, think about it. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom to realize we've been put here for a short period of time and we've been put here for a purpose. It's to serve and to enjoy God and to go about his will. And we're pilgrims. Sometimes we're pilgrims. We're sojourners. Sometimes they even use the word alien. We're like resident aliens. We live here, but we're not from here. Or we're not going to stay here. Number our days. And then as he continues, he pleads with the Lord to return. And he asks, how long? Have pity on your servants. Now, I have to assume that he's asking, how long will their current suffering continue? And he's pleading with the Lord to have pity on their wanderings and to bring them to the promised land. And so he's addressing the Lord as if he's been distant from them. And therefore he's pleading with him as their covenant God to return to being with them in the special way. Not that he's really left them, but return in the sense of a return in fulfilling his promises, in entering the promised land. And a part of that pleading is his request that they would be satisfied by his steadfast love and rejoice and be glad in the Lord all their days. All their days. That they would be satisfied by his steadfast love. And I can't think, you know, I was thinking about even praying for my family and for my children. And now as I say they're here today, my girls and my guys. I can't think about what I would want for them, and I do want for them in the future. This would be a prayer. Be satisfied by the steadfast love of God. Find your satisfaction in that. Is there not any greater thing for our children and our children's children? Be satisfied in our covenant God. Find your joy in his love for you. No matter the circumstances. That's a description of what genuine faith looks like, right? We find our life in him. We're satisfied in him. We find delight. We delight in the Lord. And he even asked then the Lord to make them glad for all the days that they've been afflicted. Wow. Be glad for all that. Why? Because even in your affliction, even in those years of wandering, was God doing good? Yes, he was. He was sanctifying a people to himself. He was preparing them more fully to enter into the promised land. Is he doing the same for us? Yes, he is. Because he's preparing us for heaven. He's preparing us and he's sanctifying us more and more. Even though we would never want to go back and go through some of the things we've gone through in our lives, right? Never want to go back and do that again. They would never want to go back into the wilderness. But what have they found in the wilderness? God provided. God provided. God kept his promises. God provided. And so that's why I think he prays, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let it be shown. Because again, you have to remember, the Lord sustained them in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. A lot of y'all haven't even lived 40 years. If we live twice of 40 years, we've lived a long life, right? This is half life. 40 years. They had water and they had food and their clothing did not wear out. And so he's, let your work be shown. Make sure that your servants recognize your work, your glorious power, and not only they, but their children come to know that. What a prayer for our children and our children's children. And so his final petition, if you notice in verse 17 then, is for the Lord to let his work, final petition is for the favor of the Lord, their God, to be upon them going forward. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. The favor of the Lord our God. And let him establish the work of our hands. What work? Well, I've got to think the work of them representing him as God's people. And remember what was the promise? You're going to be a blessing to all the nations. The work of being a blessing. The work of representing him. The work of being his redeemed image bearers. Who've been delivered from slavery to sin. Who've been called out and called by the Lord. And he owns them as his own. And so can you see how all of Moses' petitions, they're really appropriate things for us to pray for in the midst of our wilderness years. In the midst of any difficulty which lies before us. Lord, teach us to number our days. Have pity upon us. Have mercy. Satisfy us, even though life is hard, with your steadfast love. Help us to be glad in you. Let us see your work. Be even thankful for the days and what you're doing in these hard days. And let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Yes, establish what we're doing right now. Establish the work of your hands. Use the work of our hands for eternal purposes. But very importantly, it's not only with the awareness of how God worked in the days of his people's wandering in the wilderness in the Old Testament, but the work that God has done through the coming of his Son and the glorious power he has displayed to us, his children, through him. Because here's a huge point to get. I pointed out the significance of verse 11. Think about its connection to Jesus. We said, who's considered the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? You know what we can answer? Jesus has. Only Jesus considered fully the power of God's anger and his wrath upon sin. And in his complete knowledge of it, he drank the full cup of God's wrath for us. He came to earth knowing what it was going to take, did he not? He came to earth knowing the fullness of our sins and what it deserved. He came to earth knowing that he would hang on a cross and suffer the greatest of sufferings to deliver us. And therefore, he's able to give us an even fuller assurance of the everlasting favor of the Lord upon us, because he's overcome our sin. And it's when he returns that he's going to usher us into an everlasting promised land where only righteousness dwells. When he returns, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. I talk about a land flowing with milk and honey, which we love that imagery. Think about a land flowing with only righteousness, holiness, peace, and the Lord with us, where he's the light of the city, where we're in his presence forevermore. So Moses has given us a great gift. And God has given us a great gift through Moses, hasn't he? Prayer of Moses, the man of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of the Psalms. Psalms, dear Lord, which your people have come to memorize and even sing many of them over the years. Thank you for feeding us from the Psalms this past few months. And thank you for Moses, the great man of faith that you raised up. Lord, I pray that you would help us through this in response to the psalm, that we would draw near to you, Lord God, more closely than ever, and look to you as our home, as our dwelling place, the place where we find life, the place where we find security, the place where we find refuge in the midst of the storms of life. Thank you that you hold us securely through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his resurrection from the dead. And Lord, even in this week to come, as we prepare for Easter, Lord, help us to feed upon Christ by faith and to know again that we're your children, that even though you discipline us, as you disciplined your children and made them wander in the wilderness, Lord, you do these things for our ultimate good. Your promises are sure and certain. You've always kept your word and always will be. You've always been God and you always will be God, our Heavenly Father, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. Lord, I don't know what everyone's going through this morning as they've entered this door and come into the sanctuary. But I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them and reassure them, and you would help each of us going forward to know in a better way how to pray. And Lord, one of our prayers is teach us to number our days. Help us to not live foolishly in this life, but to realize, Lord, the shortness of the time you've given us. And it's an important time. It's an important time to serve and worship you. It's an important time to be your witnesses. It's an important time not to be led astray and be drawn into the idolatry and to the immorality of the world around us. It's always an important time, and it's right to give you the worship and the honor that you are deserving of. And Lord, it's always the right time to plea and to plead with you for grace and mercy, because without grace and mercy, we would have no hope. But thank you for being gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We praise you and we pray to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.